introduce Jesus right into the middle.
You know, Christians cannot avoid conflict. That even from Genesis 3 all the way through the Bible, conflict has happened. You know, also, conflict is a great accelerator. You know, I when I thought of this, I thought, you know, it's kind of like a car accelerator. You push it and you go faster and it increases speed. And our conflict is like that. You know, as we push it, it continues to drive us harder and harder against the other person who we have a conflict. And it can happen anywhere. It can happen at home, at church, at work. Matter of fact, Joe and I had a conflict over this. I didn't want to do this part, and he wanted me to. And, you know, and when I get excited, I get loud. And some people take that as being mad and angry. I'm not necessarily mad and angry. I just get excited.
You know what I said to him? I said, listen, Chuckles, they're going to do it.
And I said,
and he looked at me just like that. He called me Chuckles.
And I said, fine, if you're going to whine about it, I'll let you have your way. But there is no animosity between us.
Right.
Promise you.
That's not why I called him Chuckles either. So, but Dylan, you're welcome to use that. Thank you. You're welcome. Yeah, and Mary and Martha is a perfect example of that, right? Conflict is a great accelerator, and it'll either accelerate us closer together, because conflict is unavoidable. If you're in a relationship for more than 48 seconds, you're going to have conflict. You know I live in Auburn. There's two ways to get to Walmart from my house. I used this 5 years ago when I talked about this material. There's two ways to get to Auburn from my house. There's my way, Dave, and there's the wrong way. And guess what my wife always takes? The wrong way. For 5 years, I've been trying to correct her on this. She's still taking the wrong way. But it's the great accelerator. It happens all the time, and you can grow closer together, actually, through it.
Yes. And then, and what a lot of conflict is caused by one word.
Right.
Miscommunication.
It's actually two words.
Miscommunication. No. I looked. No, it says miss. And that's exactly what it means.
Right, it is.
You miss your communication
opportunity. Last week we spent a lot of time really into what influences communication. We actually spent more time on that than we anticipated because communication is influenced by the time of day, day of the week, week of the month. It's influenced by all the previous conversations that led us to that conversation. It's influenced by how well we feel. If we're feeling sick, if we're feeling tired, it's influenced by our fears, and it's influenced by our passion. People have different passions. They can get a little crooked. But communication is key, which is why we did that first. And like we have a little video we want to show you. I think I may have showed this before, but again, I'm banking on the fact that you folks have a built-in forgetter like I do. So this is a video that kind of highlights miscommunication. And it's pretty funny. It's only 60 seconds. Oh. I love that video because conflict management, from one person's perspective, is just trying to fix it. Always try to fix it. But the reality is the nail is the problem. But sometimes people are scratching over here, but they're itching over here. And it's really important for us to learn and continually learn how to manage conflict. And that's true whether it's in our homes, big time true at the church, because you all do realize we only have one thing in common. That's our faith in Christ. And for the most part, we don't have anything else in common. That's why all of the epistles written by Apostle Paul, Peter, John, all of them address conflict. There was more discussion about conflict in the New Testament letters than hardly anything else. And that's because conflict is inevitable. If you're in a relationship for more than 48 seconds, it's a possibility you're going to be in conflict. And it's really important at home because, I don't know, George probably picked up on this, but we better learn to manage conflict with the people we live with because they have access to our toothbrush when we're not home. Yeah, let you think that one through. Yeah, and so conflict management is a big deal. So what we want to do is, using this little kind of guide here, we just want to step through some obvious movement on managing conflict, and it's the challenge. Jesus doesn't let us off the hook. Looking for a different church because we're having conflict in the church we're attending is not the solution. Mm-hmm.
So let's really drive the nail home.
Okay, that's great.
See, they're laughing. They're laughing.
Or they're humoring you. Miranda, are they humoring him? Pity laugh? Yeah, she's shaking her head. Pity laugh. All right, so
Nick up here thought it was funny. I'm just. All right. Nice. You know, Christians are still challenged, though. Even there's a miscommunication. Or there's unrealized expectations.
Yes.
We're still, as Christians, supposed to manage our conflict. And there's some great scriptures about that. They're up here, but let me read through them real quick. Jesus said, if your brother or sister sins against you, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. Then Peter came in Matthew 18, 21 through 22 to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? And he said, and up to seven times, Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. In Ephesians 4, 26, it says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And in 1 Corinthians, it says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no records of wrong. So in these four verses, we see three things. We see we are to forgive continually. That doesn't mean just one time and forget it. It's continual. You know, how many people here work? Yeah. How many people go to school? Yeah, some of you go to school. How many of you are confronted with a conflict almost daily? Yeah. George.
And he works alone. That's crazy.
And so we have to forgive continually. We are to de-escalate conflict daily. And you know what? We almost have to de-escalate conflict every minute of the day almost, because it continues to happen. There's always conflict, especially in a marriage. You know, it is so hard. Especially with your kids. And then we are to let it go. That reminds me of a song.
Yes.
Yeah. You know, we shouldn't keep record. Yeah, I'm not going to sing it.
It's in my head now.
Yeah. Just let it go.
Yes.
But
isn't
anyway,
like some weird winter
yeah,
song?
Yeah,
so
just let it go.
Yes.
You know, conflict, you know, here again, in Mary and Martha, one had a conflict, the other maybe not even knowing there was a conflict.
Right. So it's this big deal. So we're challenged to forgive. We're challenged to let it go. But how? And, of course, that's the big deal. Now, what we're going to suggest for some of the how is just suggestions that we have found through our ministry experience. There's other suggestions. But at the end of the day, if we're praying for God to guide us through the how of it, he'll reveal it. He'll reveal it. That how could be an acronym? Honesty, open-mindedness, and willingness. Right? If we're praying, Lord, help me manage this conflict with this person. Every time I go to a church, I always talk about prayer time. Now, we talk about prayer time. Everybody raises their hands. Prayers. And I mentioned this before at this church, that a lot of times people pray for kidneys, cash, and convenience. Dave laughed at me when I said that years ago. Kidneys, cash, and convenience. We pray for their medical needs, which is so important. We pray for their financial needs, their cash, and we pray for their convenience, their travel mercies. We always pray for kidneys, cash, and convenience. I would love it during prayer time if someone raised their hand and said, would you please pray for Wilbur? Is there a Wilbur in the room?
Wilbur.
Okay, good. So please pray for Wilbur, because when I'm sitting in the parking lot at work, I don't even want to get out of my car, because every time I walk in that office, Wilbur drives me absolutely crazy. We should voice in our prayer requests the people with whom are driving us crazy. Jesus teaches us in the Sermon on the Mount, pray for those who persecute you. But we always get stuck on kidneys, cash, and convenience. So the how-to of it, we want to start with what we finished off with last week. And the how-to of it begins with that emotional set point. That idea of recognizing the other person's, this is a big point for me, the other person's emotional set point. Like, are they 2 degrees below boiling? I learned pretty clearly with preteen and teenagers that the worst time to address a mistake or a problem or a conflict is the moment they get off the school bus. They have just spent 7 hours in a socially charged, emotionally charged environment, and they're feeling on top of or below or beneath or just outside looking in, and they walk in the door, they cross that threshold into the retreat known as your home address, and then we hit them. It's, why didn't you make your bed in the morning? Why didn't you do the chores before you went? And so recognizing the emotional backdrop of the relationship and of that particular day is so incredibly helpful. My wife works at a drug and alcohol rehab. If I catch her right when she walks in the door, she has just been working with 30 addicts who are trying to get sober, and they're losing their minds. And if I just start peppering her about stuff, it goes right into conflict. It goes right into conflict. So we have to recognize the air of the room, so to speak. The emotional atmosphere. Have you ever considered the emotional atmosphere of your home prior to conflict? If you would just do that, just double tap on the moment for a second, consider that, God might give you a different perspective on what needs to be accomplished.
Another one, you're talking about the kids getting off the bus.
Oh, yeah.
Can you imagine, like you said, going up to them and start, why didn't you make your bed? Why didn't you take out the garbage? Why didn't you do this? Why didn't you do that? And I think, it's really important that we understand how do the kids feel when they come home? Do they feel relaxed? Do they feel welcomed? Does your spouse, when they leave and come home, do they feel welcome? Do they feel relaxed? Did he say yes?
or like if you work at like Greg Sickmiller owns an HVAC company. When his guys come back from a call and they've messed it up. Considering who they are and where they're coming from helps us to manage the conflict even when there's a blunder in the work. It's really important because the idea, like we talked about with communication, the idea is to seek to understand and to be understood. And so if him and I are in conflict, because we disagree, obviously, we're passionate people. And when we're disagreeing, if I'm trying to focus on where Hal's coming from, he's trying to focus on where I'm coming from, things get pretty resolved pretty quickly because it's all about miscommunication.
Yeah, it's kind of like what you're talking about is the type of energy you bring into a room.
Oh, man.
You know, do you come in wanting a battle? And I've done that. I imagine if we raised it, everybody was honest, we probably all have done that. We've gone into a room and we want to cause a battle. We want to win the war. And, you know, and it doesn't always, we just need to step back. You know, the old cliche, count to 10. But sometimes that really does work. Just step back and pause for a minute and say, is this really, really what I want to do?
Right. And it's, so the, I don't know, I can't overemphasize home. There's a living room for living, a dining room for dining, and a kitchen for cooking. There's no room allocated for belittling people and constantly peppering them with what they're doing wrong. Scriptures address this. In Ephesians chapter 6, and I was confronted with this passage big time when I was raising our family. In chapter 6, verse 4 of Ephesians, Paul writes to the fathers, right? It says, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, which is a soft way of rendering it. In Colossians, in a parallel passage, we read in the Colossians passage, chapter 3, verse 21, I love this one. Fathers, do not antagonize your children so that they will not become discouraged. I heard Dave preach on this one, or at least use it as a sermon illustration. Do not antagonize. Could you imagine? Where do you think the antagonization happens? Home. Huh. Home is a retreat. Safe place to come to. This church is a retreat. It's a safe place to come to. And so antagonizing and embittering the children, it's just not scripturally sound. So we are challenged. This is extremely important for adult children, parenting adult children. We're going to get to that as time unfolds. Parenting adult children, same kind of thing. We get less face time with the adult kids. We got to make it something positive with a point. And so I think it helps to do that. One of the things, that roller coaster we drew last weekend, you remember that roller coaster? And the roller coaster, if the boiling point's here, and there's sometimes we're up close to it, sometimes we're down low, and we're up, and what we do, my wife and I, we do this at the children's home, is we track the children, their behaviors. We want to know when they have their high points and their low points, because we want to be able to minister to them. You do realize the word minister in Hebrew means to bring that which is missing. We want to bring that which is missing to them. So we track with literally a calendar, day of the week, time of the day, week of the month, month of the year, because we want to anticipate that movement and that definition of self-differentiation. That's a big definition. If you look in your book, you'll see that on your one slide here, self-differentiation. It's just a fancy way of saying, if my kid's up here and they're riding the roller coaster of emotions, I have a choice to strap in the seat next to them and ride that roller coaster with them, or I have a choice to step off the ride. One time at Johnson Bible College, I'm at Johnson Bible College, with my family, just left everything. We're going into our first couple semesters. We were all really filled full of grief and fear and sorrow. We were doing the Lord's work, but we were just left everything. It was 10 hours away. And I'll never forget, our oldest daughter came home from school, and I didn't at all pay attention to the fact that she was pretty upset. And I got on to her about what she didn't do that morning and what she didn't do that weekend. And she got so upset, she ran down the hall, which is not, it was an 800 square foot duplex. So we were within 20 feet of each other at all times. And so she ran down and she slammed her bedroom door. And I was like, no one's slamming the door in my house. If anybody's going to slam the door, I'm going to slam the door. So I chased her down the hallway. I opened her bedroom door and I slammed it really hard. I was being very Christian that day. And she had a porcelain angel on her dresser by the door, and it fell over, and the wig broke off. She's screaming, you broke my angel, you broke my angel. I'm just like, that's an example of not being self-differentiated. Remember that. Because I think, I don't know, we've all chased people back down the hallway. Maybe not physically, maybe figuratively. and we've wanted to get the last word in. We wanted to slam the door last. And so we just have to be careful. Say, no. My wife tells me, just act like your age, Joe. I was like, not nice. But she's right. I need to act my age. Spiritually and in my faith. And Hal has this really wonderful statement.
Yes.
That he's said here multiple times, not because you guys forget it, just because it's really important.
An escalated parent cannot... Anybody remember what it says? It should be right. It's not up there. De-escalate an escalated child. An escalated parent cannot de-escalate an escalated child. You know, and that's impossible. If you're wanting to correct your child and you're already escalated, remember the chart where it showed that, you know, here was, up here was where you lose it? And if you're already up there, how can you help your child if you're already escalated to that point? You know, if you're screaming, if you're yelling, if you're slamming a door, you know, if, you know, what, however you react when you're escalated, if you do it, you cannot do it if you're escalated. You got to calm down before you enter the room and do it. So there are... So how do we lower that emotional set point? How are we going to do that? First, reduce stress by reducing commitments. I don't know about you, but sometimes, how many of you are overcommitted sometimes? And you get so stressed out, so worried, how am I going to get that done? How am I going to do this? And you know what? First, I found out to reduce that stress, I do one thing. I go to the Lord and ask Him to help me. And sometimes the Lord will say, you need to back off.
Knows a complete sentence. I was asked to volunteer on Saturday at a big fundraiser for an equestrian program, and I said no. And I didn't need to give excuses. I just said, no, I can't do that. And then my son wanted to go there with his two kids. And I was like, well, I told them I can't help. But I realized I didn't give them an excuse why. I just said I couldn't help. And when I came with our grandkids, it wasn't awkward because I just simply said no. Mm-hmm. That was a complete sentence. And I think too often we say yes. I'm guilty of saying yes.
Yes, yes. I think we all are. I'm finding out as I get older that it's easier to say no because... people just look at me and go, well, you're old, and you know, it doesn't matter.
Makes sense.
Yes. The next one is balanced life. It's called halt. Hungry. Yeah. Hungry, angry, lonely, and tired. And you know, how many of you, when you're hungry, you start getting stressed out, and if you say you're... wife or husband say something to you, you look at them crossed, and then it's like, oh no, this is escalated into something awful. Or when you get angry, you know, first place, why are we getting angry? You know, I'm preaching myself here. What are you getting angry? You know, it's not worth it. Are we acting Christian? Are we really, really doing what Jesus wants us to do? The answer is no. Are we lonely? You know, a lot of the kids that come to to the children's home are lonely. They don't know what it's like to have a mom and dad who care and are there for them. And so they're lonely. But in that also, I believe there's another word that goes along with lonely and tired. Because I know I'm tired a lot is because of pain. You know, Derek can relate. You know, pain is rough and it can just bang. You know, Carol says something to me that I take out of context, it's, you know, and stuff, and I get upset. It's not because is what she said. It's because of, I'm in pain. And I think we need to realize that, and then we're able to lower our emotional set point. Another one is the big picture.
It is.
Isn't that something? The big picture.
Zooming out.
Yeah. Look at the whole thing. You know, maybe we're just looking at, you know, we have, you know, blinders on here, just like a horse does in a horse race, and all they see is what's in front of them. They don't see what's off to the side. They don't see what maybe your spouse sees or what your kids are doing. All you're seeing is, well, this isn't what I would do. Well, guess what? There's a bigger picture.
You know, it's interesting. And back to that Mary and Martha passage. I believe that's what Jesus was doing with Martha. She came to him in her frustration and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. And his response, and I love his response. His response was so, it's just so meaningful. He said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken from her. He kind of brought Martha out of the details of the preparation of the meal and into the bigger picture. You know, I think this is a huge thing, part of the fall. Back in Genesis chapter 3, we know that the fall just kind of permeated through relationships right away. The Cain and Abel story. And I love this story, especially a sentence that God, a question, a statement that God made to Cain. And God said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face gloomy? And then verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 7. If you do well, will your face not be cheerful? And if you do not do well, sin is lurking at your door, and its desire is for you, but you must master. The NIV rendering is, sin is crouching at your door, the door of your heart. You must master it. So this is, we wanted to drill into this part pretty heavy. The next couple pages we're going to go through pretty quick. But this is an important part to recognize that sin lurks at our door through conflict. But in conflict, it accelerates our relationships closer together if we manage it, and closer with the Lord. So just kind of jumping into that next slide, we know that a lot of times when we manage conflict, we just knee-jerk. It's based on habit. Knee-jerk. Someone's driving down 37, someone goes to pass a buggy and they're too close to you, you're coming the other way, and you just have a knee-jerk reaction, and you hit the brakes, and you just get angry. You just go, gosh. You know, it's fear-based response. A lot of times, children, this is a big kicker, a lot of times children manage conflict in the way that it was modeled to them by their parents and their grandparents. We have this habit loop, this idea of the trigger. Someone calls you a name at school. Leads to a routine. I'm lashing back at them 3 hours later in the classroom, which leads to a reward. I'm back in control. The trigger goes to a routine that goes to a reward. You can't change a trigger. People are going to make fun of you. It's part of the fall. People are going to pull out in front of you driving. And the reward's always the reward. It's how we're designed. Back into that fight, flight, and freeze thing. It's that routine. It's like, do I have to chuck a spear back at them because they embarrass me by calling me a name on the way to school in the van? Do I have to chuck a spear back out of them in third period? So discipleship suggests that we shift the routine despite the trigger. So when someone slanders or gossips about me, my trigger is trigger. And my routine now is 7-word prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy. And them is a name. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on, I'll use my wife. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on Vicky. And I actually repeat it in my head until my anger drops down to that normal level, and then I can move on. But these triggers that lead to these behaviors, oh my. And we start with one thing, and we move to other things. So the deal is just to help ourselves and our kids and our grandkids recognize what is the behavior associated with the trigger. Jesus does that a lot in his narratives with the disciples. So, yeah.
Yeah, let's jump forward here. If you want to go to, why don't we go jump to slide 10 and talk about triggers real quick.
Yeah, these are common triggers.
Yeah.
So you'll see a list. Blended families, common trigger. Adoptive families have triggers built into them. Money, of course, you could read it. Routine, sickness, ghosts from the past are an interesting trigger. Relationships prior to the marriage brings up that weird jealousy stuff. These are triggers that are common. But have you ever sat down with your family and identified triggers in your family?
Mm.
If not, maybe with your adult kids, grab a cup of coffee and kind of get into this. So what's your trigger? And I think they'll get that. It'll make sense to them.
And every family has triggers.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, it could be me in the family. Quite frankly, maybe something I... Thanks, Dylan.
You're counting the days. Because the succession plan is in place. We just need to accelerate that, baby.
You never know. So how should we treat these triggers? You know, should we hide them? You know, here's this big elephant in the room. You know, whatever that is. Do you just take it and kind of lift the rug up and sweep it under the rug and throw the rug back over it? Here's this big hump, but nobody says anything. Because why? Everybody's scared to mention it. We don't want to talk about it. You know, for us to treat them, we have to want to change. We have to want to change. Also, make a time to discuss it. You know, if there's something bothering you with your kids or vice versa, say, you know, now's not the time to do it. I don't think, you know, as soon as they get home from school, I don't think supper time's a time to discuss it. It needs to be a separate time where you can sit down and discuss it and say, hey, you know, here's where I'm coming from. Where are you coming from? I don't understand. You know, set a certain time out in the day to discuss it. Maybe, you know, I love it. You know, what does it look like when you look through a stained glass? You know, or a stained glass, the sun shining through it, and you see all these different colors. Well, maybe that's what we need to do when there is a with these triggers. Each color could represent a trigger in your family. And so how are you going to handle that? Look at that. Not just as a clear panel of a window, but all the whole stained glass. And finally, make special communication. Take your dog for a walk with your wife or kids.
Did you call me a dog?
Yes. And you know, or discuss sensitive issues.
Yes. Yes. And I'm a big fan of that. Like I said, the house is a retreat. Living rooms for living, dining rooms for dining, kitchens for cooking. None of those rooms are designed to get into it. So my wife and I were counseled really early in our marriage to get a dog and go for a walk. Mm-hmm. And she would tell me, hey, Joe, we got to go for a walk tonight. And I'm like, what did I do now? But nonetheless, she set aside time, and we were walking. The endorphins are dumping. We're distracted by it. We're walking side by side, and we're able to talk about a difficult subject. Because at some point, after all we've talked about, we have to learn how to fight fair in the sandbox.
Mm-hmm.
And when Johnny asked Paul for the Tonka truck, Paul can hit him upside the head with the Tonka truck. or he can give him the Tonka truck. So you're going to see a video. Our oldest son, Kendall, is a police officer. He's going to be tased because when he was in the police academy, they have to know what it feels like to pull the trigger. They also get sprayed with pepper spray because they have to know what it feels like to deploy that. And I want to use this 60-second video. He's fine afterwards. He screams. He falls to the ground. Then he laughs. I mean, that's but he gets tased, and I really want to talk about why that feeds into fighting fair in the sandbox. So check out this video. Listen to the sounds, too. I love it. Okay, so the video's not going to work. So pretend that I've got a taser.
Well, we can go. Maybe Andrew's got one with me.
Turn around. So we were going to use the taser video because he's standing with his back to the person with the taser. And of course, they're holding him because he's going to drop to his knees. And they ask him if he's ready. And he says yes. And then they deploy the taser. They fire the taser. And it's two electrodes that are barbed electrodes. One goes into the back of the leg. One goes into the back. And that creates that, and they drop to their ground. And the reason why I wanted to use that video was I wanted us to picture what it looks like when our tongue is deployed into someone's person. The tongue is such an evil part of the body. This is the PG-13 part of the message. We say things about people when they're not present. We say things about people that bring them down. And that just must not be so. How do we fight fair in the sandbox? We harness the tongue. Like my mother told me when I was a kid, if you don't have anything nice to say, I'm from the Philadelphia area. She says, if you don't have anything nice to say, shut up. That was her abbreviation of James chapter 3. The scripture reads a little differently. The scripture says, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. And see how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. Listen to the words of the NASB rendering. The very world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our body parts as that which defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. He's describing the tongue. That's some big stuff. And then he goes on to describe the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So when we get in conflict, are we harnessing our tongue? I think that's a big message. Not so much for this church, but for Kingdom Christians. It's a big message. We have nothing nice to say, then we don't say anything at all. But how do we fight fair? It's in your handout.
Yeah, it's in your handout. We're running out of time, Joe.
Yeah, I know.
But you know, we need to, if we're going to fight fair, we got to stay on topic real quick. We got to do active listening, which we talked about last week. Joe talked about your tongue. Another important is resolve it today. Don't wait. Don't sleep on it and wake up in the morning ready for that battle again. Resolve it. You know. The most of the time, the people that we hurt the most is whom? The ones we love the most.
Oh, yeah.
And so don't go to bed mad. You know, that quite frankly, I think if we, that triangle again, if it's a husband, wife, and if God's up here, you know, pray to God if you're not certain how to go about settling it before the sun sets. But talk to God about it. And, oh, this is a great one, Hal. Don't press your spouse's button. Oh, you know, that's a big one. You know, so many times I just want to go boop, and she goes, and Dylan's seen it.
Throws a frying pan at me.
Yes, yes, yes. So anyway, so, you know.
And the only one I want to highlight, because they're in your book, the only one I want to highlight is conflict is about attitude. And if I walk into a conflict with a win-win perspective, so much conflict kind of propagates into a mess when there's an identified winner and an identified loser. But healthy Christian conflict management is a win-win because we get to discover more about who Christ is. Martha demonstrated that beautifully. Went to Jesus and learned. So it's a win-win.
Yeah, so in closing, you know, Christians cannot avoid conflict. As Christians, we're going to have conflict. Conflict is a great accelerator, as we said. But God also challenges Christians to learn how to manage conflict. If you want to come on up, Jason. And, you know, and we use the word Christian a lot because as Christians, we have something that other people don't have outside of Christ. That is, we have Christ Himself. We have Christ to fall on. You know, we're going to mess up. There's going to be conflict in our lives. There's going to be struggles in our lives when we really, really get upset and sometimes angry at the ones we love. But as a Christian, unlike non-Christians, we have the Savior to ask for help. We have the Savior to ask to relieve the anguish and pain that we are experiencing, whatever that conflict is. So tonight, if you want that opportunity to be able to say, Christ, please help me through this conflict, whatever it is, whatever it is, come down tonight and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Be immersed into the waters of baptism and arise anew, living a faithful life until eternity. Then they can be your day of salvation. But the only way you can do that is to step forward.
Would you guys stand? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing?